Open your Bibles, please, to 2 Kings chapter 3. I'm sure that most of you have probably asked the question from time to time, why is it that the heathen or the unrighteous prosper? And too often we ask ourselves, and almost to the point of disdain, how come we're not as prosperous as they are? Then oftentimes there are areas where God has richly blessed us, and too often we associate that with our own lives. You know, when I began this study many years ago, I've been teaching the doctrine of blessing by association now for close to 30 years. And when I began the study, I heard some things with regard to the study, and I was intrigued by it. People saying, for example, that blessing does not necessarily come to you directly. Sometimes it comes to you indirectly. And then I looked at some of the big businesses that we have that are still involved today and prosperous today, and in some areas I search back to find out what their founding fathers believed, who they were, and what their basic activities were, especially with regard to the Christian life. And I was amazed to find that many of our large corporations today were founded by men and or women who in fact were mature believers. Not only were they positive to the word, not only were they church-going people, which was quite common around the turn of the century, but they were individuals that had reached that place in their Christian life where they were being blessed by God directly because of their fellowship with the Lord. And that was passed down, and it also shows me how beautiful the blessing of God can be, because even though occasionally it falls into the hands of the wrong party, there's still that blessing that is associated with it. You'll find that through the history of Israel. Many of the Jews were blessed not because of who and what they were, but because of their association with a believer who was a mature believer. You'll also find, and I used to love the way J. Vernon McGee used to put it, he was on the golf course one day with a Jewish man, and he said to him, let me tell you something. He said, the reason why you are being blessed in any way is because of the fact that we believers exist. He's right. The very fact that Israel today is being protected in certain areas, the very fact that your neighbors are being stabilized and are being protected is because of your protection. The Holy Spirit has surrounded you with that enveloping shield. And others that come into your periphery are blessed and protected. I've often said it, and I'll repeat it again, an association with a church such as this is a tremendous area of protection as well as blessing. Why? Because of the few mature believers. Now, there are some churches that I know for a fact don't have any mature believers, including the pastor. But there are churches on the face of the earth that I know of that have mature believers, and in fact, or maturing believers, those that are advancing, those that are growing. And please remember, you don't grow by listening to a three-point gospel outline message on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. That is not your spiritual growth. Your spiritual growth is based on digging into the Word and going over the Word, and in some cases, word by word, thought by thought, idea by idea, on a regular basis. And that's why we have as many Bible classes as I am physically able to teach. When I first came here 25 years ago, I taught 14 Bible classes a week. I can't do that anymore. My mind won't take it. My body won't take it. I had Bible classes all over the region. I had them at ASU. I had them in Holmes. We had them wherever. If somebody said, Bible, will you teach? Sure. And it wasn't that I wanted to pride myself in adding more Bible classes to my schedule. It's just the fact that I believe that the more of the word you can get out, the easier it is for a believer to grow. You're not going to grow by going to church on Sunday morning and then that's it. That's why we have what I consider a phenomenal tape ministry. Our tape ministry, by the way, is not for exportation outside of this local church. There are those that send tapes all over the world. That's fine for them. I don't. I restrict them to the membership and those that are directly related to Westside Bible Church. You miss a Bible class, you've got it on tape. If you can't be here for a week, we've got everything a week back. Matter of fact, we are now archiving a lot of our tapes, and we're going back 3 to 5 years. See, when you've been here as long as I have, you know that a lot of things that you said 20 years ago, you don't want to be on tape anymore. And so that's how we restrict those things. You protect yourself from that. But that's the purpose of that tape ministry, and it's great. Those little copy machines are going all the time. This is the second set we've gone through, and they're for you. Take advantage of it. I know that some of you can't be in class on a regular basis. Fine, I have no problem with that. But get the tape. Sometimes I talk to people and I'll say, da-da-da-da-da-da, and they'll say, yeah, I heard that the other night on the tape. You don't know what that does to me. And that kind of brings me up about two more steps. My 5, 6 3/4 status goes to 7 feet. As it were. We're going to learn about a son of Ahab. And of course, as we know, Ahab was a wretch. Ahab was an individual that didn't want to follow the Lord. He was the king of the northern kingdom, referred to in Scripture as Israel. Remember, at this point in the history of Israel, they had a divided kingdom. You had 10 of the tribes that had associated themselves with the rebel, and eventually they became what is called Israel. Then you had the 2 southern tribes, simply called Judah, both of which went into captivity eventually, but at this point at least, there's still that division. But they have 2 separate kings. You have the king over the northern kingdom, and you have the king over the southern kingdom. And we're given their names. The name of the king of the north is simply called Jehoram. In verse 1, the king of the south, or the southern kingdom of Judah, is called Jehoshaphat. Now, you'll find that the kings of the south, of the southern kingdom, were considerably more in tune with the Spirit of God and more desirous to serve the Lord than the kings of the north. One of the worst kings that Israel ever had, if not the worst, was Ahab. Ahab, you remember, was married to that sweetheart called Jezebel. You know, I've never met a woman named Jezebel. I can't conceive of any mother saying, I want to name my child after the biblical character Jezebel. Now, you may have, but don't disillusion me. She was a wretch. She was finally destroyed, you remember, by the wild driver of the Old Testament, the man who drove his chariot furiously, Jehu. Like some of you go down the freeway, you know, that sort of thing. We don't have chariots today. We call them by other names. But there is a problem because apparently there was a covenant signed between Misha, that's in verse 4, and the king of Israel, Ahab, way back. But now that Ahab has passed from the scene, and now that his son, Jehoram, has taken over, this Mesha, or Misha, has decided that he is going to break that covenant. And why should he waste his time paying tribute to the king of Israel? That's mentioned, by the way, in verse 4. You know, 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams is worth a lot of money. So he used to pay him protection. This was kind of like, you protect me and I will give you. There was also that involvement, as you remember, where the northern kingdom had defeated these individuals, and as a matter of booty, they had to pay this almost like a fine. We learned that during the week when we were studying the doctrine of slavery. One of the areas of slavery in the ancient world is when you were taken captive, the enemy then had the right to do one of two things. Well, actually three. The third was unlikely, and that was to set you free. The first was to kill you. The second was to take you into slavery. And those two options existed way up and past the time of Christ. Nevertheless, Jehoram is an idolater. He picks up on everything that his father Ahab had done. We had things such as the groves. Most people don't understand that. They think groves is like driving down Bell Road and seeing the citrus out around Sun City. That's not the kind of groves they had. These groves were areas where they had fine shrubbery, in some cases beautiful trees, and in between or along the way, they had these little buildings or little places where individuals could stop and worship. And I use that word loosely. The groves were set up for the Baalic cult. The groves were set up to worship Baal. The groves were set up to worship Asheroth and Asta, from where we get that unfortunate phrase, Easter. Easter is not a good phrase, by the way. It should be Pascha, the Passover, or the Passion Week. To call it Easter, you associate it with Asta, and what went on in the ancient world with regard to Asta and Asheroth and Baal was abominable. It involved homosexuality, it involved lesbianism, it involved bestiality. That to me has always been an awful situation to even consider. The other two obviously are bad enough, but bestiality. There was even the worship of statuary. How odd. And even the sexual involvement on the part of the worshiper with statues and objects of worship. Well, that was the ancient world. That was the setting of this particular account given to us in 2 Kings. Jehoshaphat, however, the king of the southern kingdom, had divorced himself from that, because most of the kings were very, very cautious in not getting involved in idolatry. But the kings of the north were just loaded with debauchery. And of course, that's why when you measure the two, you see that there were considerably more kings of the north than there were of the south. Even though the kings of the south, and even though the southern kingdom lasted longer. Why? Because they didn't live very long. Divine discipline would come upon them and boom, sent unto death. They were wiped out. I imagine some of the diseases that are rampant in our time were probably rampant in the ancient world, especially in the northern kingdom. So when this king of Moab decides to revolt in verse 5, the son of Ahab is quite upset. Jehoram says, what am I going to do? This was an association that my father made with him. And so he calls in the only ally that he had. And he wasn't even sure if he was an ally, Jehoshaphat. And there's a conversation that goes on that I won't go into this morning, but I will probably tonight or even next Sunday. But the conversation goes something like this. You going to help me? And Jehoshaphat says, we're brothers, aren't we? Now, they weren't physically brothers, but they were members of what? The same Israeli family. And so Jehoshaphat says, what I have is yours. What's the deal? Well, we're going to have to go against this king. Now, Jehoshaphat's very bright. He's bright only because he's spiritually discerned. And the first thing he comes up with is, let's find out whether this is right. See, he's going to make a decision. Have you ever made a decision and then you know it's the wrong decision? And you find out the hard way? Nah. Only I do that? I'm the only one that has that problem? You know, proverbial foot in bucket disease? And the bucket is full? You fill in the blanks? You ever do that? You ever wonder if there's any possibility of your having had some area of discernment that would have protected you from that? You know how many people I've met, or at least heard about, who are ex-Westside Bible Church people? And some of them admit to this day, they haven't been here in 15, 20 years, and they say, the worst decision we ever made was to leave Westside Bible. But they won't come back. You know why? They say, what will they think? Who's they? You? Me? Them? Those guys out there? What are we going to think? Nothing. They come back, they're positive to the word, by all means. Get the word out, if you would. We hold no grudges, we never did. We're not out to do people in. We've learned a lesson from the scriptures. Restore such a one to fellowship. Why? Because they straighten out their lives. Now, if they want to bring in the same nonsense that they had when they first came, they're going to have the same problem. Unsound doctrine. Want to ride the horse of lawlessness. We had some lawless people here. I had a man come to me once and he even suggested the assassination of the president. I said, get out of my face, man. Because we had a rotten president. That's no way to solve your problems. I think some of you go through life thinking that the club, the fist, the gun is the area of solving your problems. And by the way, that's not one of the problem-solving devices as per the Word of God. I haven't found it yet. Problem-solving device number 11. Get a 45, jack around in and blow his head off. No. No. Negative. All are God's solutions, and they're phenomenal solutions, and they work. What's the problem with people? They don't use God's problem-solving devices. They try to use their own. So Jehoshaphat at least understands that he's not making a decision until he knows first, what doth the Lord think? And so he says, have you got any prophets? And of course, Jehoram says, prophets? What's that? We go to Baal. We go to a stone image. We dance around the golden calf, as it were. We offer sacrifices, in some cases living, in the arms of Molech. You remember Molech, don't you? Molech was what I commonly referred to as the tin god. Here you had an image, and the image had its arms outstretched. The arms were hollow, made of some metallic substance. And then they would fill the arms with combustible materials. And then they would also put a vat and have it filled with combustible materials. And as the materials would burn, the arms would glow red hot. And then the worshipers would take their children and offer them in the arms of Molech. Just place them. And as the children screamed with agony, for some reason that became sexually arousing and they got involved with the priests and priestesses of Molech. How horrible! Can we offer our children in the arms of Molech today? Yeah? Why do you suppose we have a private school? Need I say more? This is the background. So what do they know? What does Jehoram know? He doesn't know anything about inquiring of the Lord. And so Jehoshaphat says, let's get Elisha. Now remember, the mantle has been passed, Elijah has been taken, Elisha's the man of the hour. Elisha now has the responsibility of being the representative of the Lord. In fact, he is God's spokesman for that time. And what it boils down to is simply this. When Elisha is asked certain questions, his response is very simple. He says, Jehoram, let's get one thing straight. I'm not going to give you any answers, because if you want to know what's going on, you go to your gods. But the only reason that you're going to receive any information from me, the only reason that you are going to succeed in this venture when you go up against the king of Moab, Mesha, is simply because of my association with Jehoshaphat, who in fact is a positive believer and desirous to serve the Lord. You know what that's called? Blessing by association. Many of you think that you're being blessed mightily of the Lord because of you. I got news for you. You might be being blessed simply because of the fact that you're an associate of a mature believer. We had a man here years ago that came to me and he said, PT, that's what people call me, among other things, short for pastor teacher. He said to me, my business is failing. I would like you to pray about my business. And so I said, well, let's pray about it. I didn't only pray about it. People, when you come to me, I don't have any closer access with the Lord than you have. As a matter of fact, sometimes you're closer than I am. When I get out of fellowship and you're in fellowship, I can't get further away. God doesn't hear me any more than he hears you. You know, when a pastor bows his head in prayer, all heaven doesn't stop and say, whoop! Stop the presses! A PT is praying. No way. It might be stop the presses, send discipline, a PT is praying. Anyway, he said, would you pray about it? And I said, well, I'll ask the group to pray about it. And he said, well, I don't really want all the people to know. He said, why don't you just pass that on to a few people, people that you know. See, we have people here that I know I could call and ask for prayer and they would pray about it. I have others here that I would ask for prayer and they'd say, oh, I'll pray about it, forget all about it. But nevertheless, we prayed about it and his business began to flourish. And he came to me one day and he says, you know, I've been positive to the word and my business is now to the point where I'm making serious dollars. He says, but frankly, he says, I can't attend class as often as I used to. As a matter of fact, he said, you won't see too much of me because I have to preserve my business. And that's when I said, stop the presses. And he said, what's wrong? And I said, it's not up to you to preserve your business. How did you get to where you are now? When you were trying to operate your business in the energy of the flesh, what happened? He said, it failed. I said, then when we prayed about the situation and God, yeah, he said, it prospered. I said, it's not up to you to preserve that business. You dedicate yourself to what got you to where you are spiritually. He didn't do it. Business failed. Whose fault was it? Here I am.
What did I have to do with it?
By the way, when everything else fails, blame the pastor. And if that doesn't work, blame God. By the way, if you do, make sure you get a large umbrella that's made out of bulletproof glass or something. Yesterday I was supposed to golf. Yeah. I've had golf clubs now for, I think, 5 years. I take them out, I look at them, I go out in the back, and I swing, and then I put them back, and that's it. So we went to Flagstaff, and Bob promised me that he'd take me to the driving range and give me some basic ideas on how to do that sort of thing. It's been some 40 years since I hit a golf ball, so I think I need a little instruction, okay? Now, some of you are only going to remember this and nothing else, so listen well. Anyhow, I got up yesterday morning, looked outside, walked out on the balcony, and it was raining. And I mean, it was raining. And it was getting harder and harder and harder, and the rain was coming down. And so I saw these men out there. These are diehard golfers, by the way. I mean, you just don't golf in the rain. You have a complete foul weather gear that goes with it. These little outfits are cute. Then they have this huge multicolored umbrella. If you're going to get out of fellowship and you're going to inquire or going to say, in effect, it's God's fault, you better get yourself a big umbrella. Because when the rains come, it's going to be deluge time. Can God bless another believer through another believer? You better believe it. You realize by virtue of the fact that some of you are members of this local assembly, there's prosperity in your life? I have no qualms about telling you that. I've seen it over and over and over again, where a person is stable in the area of their lives, and as soon as they divorce themselves from biblical principles and depart from the truth, they fail. Your neighbor is protected. Did you know that the prosperity that comes to the business that you're associated with is directly and proportionately associated with your being a positive believer? Right. I've known businesses that were about to fail, and all of a sudden they hired a young man or a young woman that was positive to the word, and the business flourished as long as they were working there. Do you remember a young man by the name of Joseph? Joseph was hired, in fact, was taken as a slave into the household of Potiphar. And it says, and Potiphar prospered as long as Joseph remained. But as soon as Joseph left, as soon as that incident occurred where Potiphar's wife approached him and said, in effect, very tactfully, come to bed with me. That's what she said. And he said, say what? She said, come to bed with me. And a young man of 17, loaded with integrity, said, no way, mistress of the house. And as he was attempting to run away, she grabbed his coat, probably that coat that his father had given him. And then she started screaming, why? A woman, yeah. Saying that Joseph tried to attack me. Potiphar, the worm that he was, didn't even investigate. A real mealy mouth, you know. Whatever name you want to give him. I like to call him worm. There are a few degrees lower than that. Maggot is probably the lowest. He wasn't quite a maggot. But nevertheless, he puts Joseph into prison. What happens to the prison? You say, can a prison prosper? Yeah. Yeah. And you notice that no matter how many times Joseph is down, he always ends up on top. Adversity on top. Why? Because he was a man that was being blessed. And he realized, as we should realize, that when God is blessing us, there's nothing that can come into our lives that cannot be solved by God's blessing. I've known believers that are blessed by association. They go around stuffing their chest out saying they're being blessed. Well, they're being blessed, all right. You know, blessing by association really has two edges. That's right. It's a knife that cuts two ways. The first way is it cuts blessing into your life. But you know, that can be disastrous. Because there's one thing that must accompany blessing. And that's capacity. And if you don't have the capacity for that blessing will come to you and be more of a pain than a blessing. I know some of you are thinking there, and you've probably thought over the years, I know that God could bless me, and he could bless me with wealth, and I'd like to have a couple of $1 million. And I'm here to tell you that with the capacity that some of the Westsiders have, if you got that million, I'd never see you again. Ever. You'd be too busy preserving your blessing. And that's not up for you to do. Up for you to do. It's good Greek. You're not the one to preserve that blessing. Why? Because you didn't produce that blessing. And the source of that blessing is not you. Do you know that children are blessed by virtue of the fact that they are associated with parents who are maturing believers? And the minute they break away from that area of blessing, they wonder why calamity keeps coming in their lives? Do you ever wonder why, when you see certain people, as long as they were associated with a believer who was positive and then broke away, that every time they turn around, it appears they're running into walls? There's the answer. You know, I could conclude this very quickly by simply saying, if you want blessing in your life and you haven't quite reached maturity yet, my suggestion is stay close to a mature believer. If you can find one. Can you imagine there are churches throughout the country where the congregations are actually screaming within themselves and saying, what we want to hear is the Bible. What? What else do they hear? What's even worth bringing into the pulpit? I may give you an occasional current event or two, but that's not the purpose of my ministry. And by the way, don't measure it on the basis of Sunday morning or Sunday evening, because this is high mass. And we're very careful at high mass. We don't go into deep exegesis of the Hebrew and the Greek. And the reason for that is because we have visitors. And a lot of visitors are completely overwhelmed by the original languages, and anyone who goes into the original languages to find an accurate exegesis of a passage. That takes a lot of study, you see. And I do a lot of studying. And every time I have the occasion, I upgrade my computer, and I just did, and now it flies. Now I'm going to put more things into it. Now I can access more than I could ever before. And every time a program comes out that in any way is going to enhance my ability to study the Word, which will be beneficial to you, I do it. And you know that because I talk about it a lot. I have personal friends that are afraid of computers. And they're still studying the old way. 47 and a half books, all open to various pages, cross-referencing this with that and that with this. And I can do that with a push of a button. And have every one of those translations and word origins right in front of me on the screen. I've had people say to me, well, that's cheating. What? How can it be cheating when it helps me study and helps you understand what a passage is teaching? You ought to thank God for those programs that I've given you that, for example, have the Greek and the English. I'll print it out for you, and all you have to do is follow along in the original language. I even put double spaces in there so that you can write notes in between. That's what we have available for the Titus classes. So when you come across a word like doulos, you can write in there bond slave and or servant and or one who serves. From the Greek verb dulevo, that means to work, to produce something, and then within the context that it might be well-pleasing. See? What's the application of that? We're servants of the Lord, all of us. Where'd you ever get the idea that only pastors and missionaries and evangelists and a handful of professors are in full-time Christian service? What kind of cheap stuff is that? Are you inferior? I despise that word layman. What does that mean? You sleep a lot? What's that supposed to mean? What is that, a lower degree of somebody? Remember when the Lord says in the Revelation that he hates what? The term nikolaity, taken from two Greek words, from nikos and leos. And it means the rule over the people and or the concept of clergy laity. I'm not a clergyman. That's almost like a, that's a bad word. I told you I use profanity from the pulpit occasionally. Clergy is one of them. You think of other words as being profane. They're not profane to me at all. Laity, layman, that's an insult. We're all in full-time Christian service. We're all servants of the Lord. That's why we all have spiritual gifts. And none of them is more important than the other. Once you get that in your craw, then you start exercising your arrogance. And you think you're some big shot in the Christian life. And there are no big shots in the Christian life. Because the biggest shot is the Holy Spirit. And if you're not subordinate to him, I don't care how much you know and how much you have, you're nothing. You're a big fat zero. See, one day we're going to stand before the Lord and he's going to give us our report card. But Lord, I thought I passed this course. And then the next breath will be, what does that smell? That's that wood, hay, and stubble burning over there. That's your grade. Who are the ones that are fostering that sort of thing? Just like in Jeremiah's day, the fault lies not only in the people because they want it that way, but because the pastors aren't teaching the people. I'm going to teach you whether you're here or not. I'm going to teach as often as I can. An encouragement to see you on Tuesday night. Can't make it? Get the tape. It's not the same, though, I'll warn you. Not like face to face, because you can't see me distorting my face. And then the other day I used some hand motions and you never got it on tape. I can remember when I got my first series of tapes from Baraka Church.
This is what I heard. And I said, what's he doing?
And then he'd say, see?
I can't see.
So I started to invent my own. I tried to picture that in my mind. And in 1962, we went to a pastor's conference in Houston. And I sat there and I saw everything that he had been teaching on tape. And I said, he's got it all wrong. That's not the way I draw it. See what happens? So face-to-face does have its advantages. Besides, there's one thing you can't do with me that you can do with a tape recorder. There's no fast-forward, and there's no stop. Blessing by association. Let's begin the doctrine this morning, and we'll continue it tonight. Let's get a definition down. Yes, we take notes. Definition of blessing by association. Blessing by association is the overflow of divine blessing imparted to the mature believer. The concept, by the way, is simply the cup running over. Okay? Here is the believer's cup. Does that look like a cup? Okay. We'll even put some liquid in it, Maurice. And here is you. Here are you. Your cup's empty, by the way. Well, you've got a few drops in here. They look like drops. Yeah, they look like drops. Come on. Anyway, I had to do that. Blessing from the justice of God. And it comes up to the rim and it spills over into the life of the other individual. That's blessing by association. Who is God blessing? This, Matt Bell, mature believer. That mature believer is receiving blessing. Why? Because he not only is qualified, he has the one essential feature that qualifies him. Capacity. Why isn't it, for example, that we expect certain things out of young children? Both Rick and I concluded yesterday that up to a certain age, children are worthless. Oh, they're fun to have around, and you ladies can bounce them, you know, and do all those things that you do, and goo-goo, and da-da, and so on, but they're worthless. They're worthless, they're useless, they can't do a thing except gimme. They're selfish little creatures, and if you don't give them what they want, what do? They respond, and not the way you expected. They have no control over their bladder and other parts of their system. You wouldn't walk up to somebody and deposit whatever it is on their shoulder. Children don't care. And we make a little, we name them by various things. Spit up. I don't know about you, but it's plain and simple. But you wouldn't expect that child to do anything more than that. Why? Because it doesn't have the capacity. And as we are reborn in the Christian life, as we enter into the family of God, we start off as infants. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. And then in another place it says, but meat is for the what? The full-aged. Does that mean old people? No, it means mature believers. You realize that I measure, the maturity and the degree of spiritual growth on the basis of what you can take on a daily basis?
the amount of doctrine that you are capable of learning and listening to? You notice there's one whole section of doctrine that I avoid. Prophecy. You know why? You say, because you don't know anything about it. Wrong. I know an awful lot about it. Why don't I teach it to you? Because you won't grow with knowing whether or not the beast will do this, or the Antichrist will do that, or what the number of his name means, or what the king of the south will do to the king of the north, and so on. Let's get them right. South, north. And what is the identity of the king of the east as he crosses over and he's called the man, the king, the one who comes from the land of the rising sun?
Say, got him. That's the Japanese. And all Toyotas.
And they're going to invade us in Mitsubishis with Sonys on their backs. Us? Gentile? And why the tribulation will occur and why the church will be raptured before the tribulation. I can go into all that, but where is that going to cause you to grow? Prophecy is future. Prophecy is for the mature believer. Prophecy is that information which is necessary for you to know what's the next stage once you depart from this life. And I know people that are very involved in prophecy. Man, they just can't wait. Anything they hear about prophecy, they're going to get involved with that and so on and so on. No growth. Now let's go back to the first part. What's another area that causes you no growth? Hearing the gospel over and over again. Now, it's a wonderful thing. Don't misunderstand me. And it's great to know that Christ died for our sins. And it's great to know that he took our place. And it's great to know that we can recognize him as our personal Savior and that we can have life, and that abundantly. But how many times do you have to hear that as a believer after you've acknowledged Christ as Savior? The local church is not a center for evangelism. And yet we have had hundreds saved as a direct result of the ministry of Westside Bible Church. Not because we singled them out and disregarded the rest. One non-believer comes to church, and I have to disregard 75 to 100 that I might reach that one unbeliever? No. 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 But in the course of the message, the gospel comes out. But you don't spend the entire time with it. You teach from the Word. And then you get into the Greek and the Hebrew. You say, well, I don't know anything about the Greek and the Hebrew. Right. That's why I'm here. Oh, that's why we need you. I got it. I was beginning to think we didn't need you. But listen to me. Listen carefully. You say, well, all right, we need you. For the next breath. I need you. Because I could get up here with the most profound studies that I've ever made. And if there's only one person here, I'm forbidden to teach. Because that's called counseling.
But if there's more than two, I can teach you and counsel you and give you information. That is absolutely phenomenal. And I'm here to tell you, I've got the best information to give you. Not because of who and what I am, but because of where I get my information. The Word of God. You want to be blessed? Two ways. One, reach the qualification of blessing and or capacity. Two, in the meantime, stay close to a mature believer if you can find one. Well, our time is gone. I wish we had another hour. But we do. Tonight at 7 o'clock. See you then. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the challenge of your word, the things that we can understand, the things that we can live by. We thank thee that thy plan is a supernatural plan, and therefore, for its execution, we must have a supernatural power. We realize that in and out of the flesh, we have no power of our own, but because of the residency and filling of the Spirit, we can live that life pleasing to Thee. Dismiss us then with this mind challenged. In Christ's name, amen. We'll see you tonight at 7 o'clock. Have a nice afternoon.